We have a few announcements to get through, and then we'll jump into the message here. Just a little side note, Leslie is on vacation this week, okay? So we want her to have a good vacation. So in turn, make sure that I don't have to contact her this week, okay? So if you're thinking about calling the church, don't, all right? Just hold it till next week. Any questions that you may, just write it down. We'll get to it next week, okay? No, I'm serious. I'm just kidding. If you need to call, call, all right? Somebody will answer. I don't know who, but somebody will. We have a big thing coming up. The fall kickoff is coming up on September 7th. This is going to be a fun time. Lots of games, bounce house, obstacle course. I'm talking to you two right there. It's going to be fun, right? They're looking around like it's not them. They're like, who? It's for kids, except for you, Calvin. You can't. And then we're going to have food, lots of fun times. So this is a great time to invite people to come. Those people that have been missing for most of the summer, you're like, where is so-and-so? Invite them so they can come, all right? Or if you have like a friend, you're like, man, they really should get like involved in church. I think they'd really like it. This is a great way to invite them to a non-threatening place to kind of just hang out and enjoy themselves. The Friday before that, so this is a big weekend, okay? So the Friday before that, we're going to have another movie night. That is set for 8:15 outside, popcorn and water provided, bring a lawn chair and blanket. It'll be outside if weather is permitting. If not, we'll bring it inside. I forget, what movie are we playing? Where's Sherry at? Do we know what movie we're playing yet? Family Camp. I don't know what that is. I'm excited. What's that? All the skit guys. Okay, all right. So it should be funny, right? Right, yeah, okay. So I'm looking forward to that. That should be a good time. But that's just kind of like our kickoff weekend, so it's a great time to invite people and to get them here. Next Sunday at 5 p.m., we are going to meet at Pine River Elementary in Leroy, and we are going to do a prayer walk around the schools as schools are getting ready to start. That's next Sunday, August 24th, 5 p.m. Did I get all of it right, Leslie? She said yes. Okay, perfect. That's perfect when she's not here. She can't say no. This is great. Oh, trust me, I know. I work with her every week. It's great. All right. Announcements are over. Worship is over. Let us begin to dive into the Word together. And so we're going to be in Psalm 73 today, and we're getting close to the end of our summer series here. I think we've got about 3 weeks left. And man, this normally what I'll do is once I start, I'll read like the whole psalm, but this is a lot. So what we're going to do is we're going to start where we're going to end, and then as we go, I'll read the whole psalm to you as we go, okay? I know I'm messing it up for you guys in the back, but you'll catch on. We're going to start at verse 27, all right? Psalm 73, starting at verse 27. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. Verse 28. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you now as we're trying to settle our hearts and our souls in our minds for what it is that you have to say to us today. Lord, I know there's a lot going on outside of these walls today. And there's things that we have to do today and places that we have to be and conversations maybe we have to have today. But Lord, I pray that during this time that you would give us a spirit of rest. that you would give us a spirit of understanding as we dive into your word and try to understand what you're revealing to us today. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon us now, that when I mess up the words that I say, Lord, that it would only be your voice that they hear today. We love you, we praise you. And everyone said, one of the things that we have to deal with today that the older generation didn't have to deal with is this thing called social media. Like, this is a big thing. I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but that's okay. So all throughout high school, like, we didn't have social media. Like, we had the AOL Instant Messenger. Like, you had to dial it up. You had your little messenger window. So those of you that are like 30 to 40 right now are like, yeah, I remember this. But then once we got to college, that's like when I got to college, that's like when social media really started to come onto the scene. So this is like 2005-ish, 2006-ish, right around there. And it's just exploded. Like, you can't do anything today without, like, you know, tag me on this or go to my Facebook page or, you know, all this sort of stuff. And how often, as we're like going through like people's social media pages or whatever it is, we'll like look and see what people are doing. We're like, oh, you kidding me? Unbelievable. Did you see so-and-so? They just got a brand new car. Unbelievable. And then you like look outside and you're like, oh man, that's a piece of junk out there. No, I'm the only one? Okay. Well, here, we'll try a different one because this one happens all the time. Someone will like post a picture of their family and they're all sitting there nicely. Their kids are all right there. No stains on their shirt. They're smiling. All of them together. Parents are in the back looking happy and you're like, oh, what I wouldn't give for a picture like that. And then you pull up your phone and you look at your family pictures and you're like, man, I think I have one, two, you're like, oh, we're missing one kid in this picture. I don't know where he's at. All right, you guys understand. Or you're like, you'll look at the picture and like their hair's like all disheveled and they got stains on their shirt. And so you get this picture of like, wow, this is like a perfect family. And then you like compare your family to theirs and you're like, we're such a mess, right? This is one of the worst, is like you'll be like at home, you've like prepared dinner for your family. It was like reheated dinner, right? Like we all have leftovers. You're sitting in your sweatpants, just kind of like scrolling through, and you'll see somebody like on this vacation, and it's like islands, water, beautiful scenery, and you're like, I just gave my kids reheated meatloaf, and I'm in my sweatpants. Like, what am I doing with my life right now? But this is what social media does to us. This is the lie that it gives us, is that we are seeing the most absolute perfect highlight reel of someone's life, and we're saying this is their life, right? Like, they specifically chose this picture at this time to show you because it's perfect, right? There's not a lot of people. I mean, I've met a few who just like post pictures on there. Like, you probably should have saved that one. Like, just go ahead and delete that one. It's okay. We don't need to see that. But how many times we see like these perfect families and we're just like, we get this spirit of envy, this spirit of comparison, where we're comparing what we have in our lives to this perfect, beautiful, curated picture of someone's life online. And so that's like what we have to go with and go through in social media in our time. And the amazing thing is that it's like when you read through Psalm 73, and we'll read through all of it, it's almost like they wrote it just for somebody who was going through social media stuff. Like, it's pretty wild. We're going to go on a journey together. So let's go. You're excited. I know it. Psalm 73, starting at verse 1, says this: truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. Our first point is this: faith can know the truth and still wrestle with what it sees. Envy really gets into us and starts to blind us to everything that is going on around us. Envy, I wrote down, is the slippery slope that leads to discontentment where the enemy thrives. So let's think about that for a second. Envy is a slippery slope that leads to discontentment where the enemy thrives. And so if we go back to the garden, what did the enemy say to Adam and Eve? God didn't really say that, did he? He didn't really say that you would die, right? And so what the enemy does and how he gets a hold of us is we start to question things around us that we know to be true. Like, even if you have like a photo of your family that's like discombobulated, hairs everywhere, stains, like you look at that picture, at least for me, I'm like, man, I love my family. They're so great. Like, this is our family right here. Like, if I had to put a picture of what our family looked like, it'd be the most disheveled looking picture ever. Like, that's us. Like, we're a complete mess, but that's us. But the enemy gets into you and he begins to tell you, like, this isn't what it's supposed to be. This isn't perfection. And so this discontentment that we feel in life is, it's that slippery slope where the enemy just gets into our ear just a little bit and says, you know, your family's not that perfect, right? Or, you know, your wife's not that great, right? Your husband, yeah, he's cool, but he's not awesome. And it's these little lies that the enemy gets into us that begins this slippery slope of envy. And we often think, like, when we look at others and they have like this like big mansion or this nice car or this wonderful vacation, we're like, oh, God loves them so much. Obviously, God is blessing them so much. And so we get to this place and this place of like comparing our blessings to other people's blessings and then accounting those blessings to the amount that God loves us, right? Does that make sense? Like, we feel like we're going through this difficult season in life and we're like, where's God at during all this? And then we start that comparison trap where we're looking at others and we're saying, man, they have everything that's perfect. Their family's perfect, their job's perfect, their car is perfect, their house is perfect. Like, everything's so perfect. God must love them so much. Church, I'm telling you, this is the lie that the enemy is telling us, is that all of these like worldly things that we can amass and accumulate, this is how God loves us, and it's just not the truth. Is it nice to have nice things? Yeah, it is. But if we're basing God's love on what we have, what we've earned, it's futile. It's worthless. It's gone. Our love of God and his love towards us is not based on what we have or what we've done. I'm going to let you in a little secret. God loved us so much that he went to the cross for us, to die on the cross for us. Nothing that we did or earned any of that. That's how much God loves you. But we really struggle with this in America. Like, if you talk to people who go around the globe, like possessions are like nothing to people in third world countries because they don't have any. The time that I spent in Nicaragua, like, they didn't care about anything that they had. What was most important to them was community, was building relationships, was having each other, was sharing meals together. Like, this was the important stuff for them. They didn't have this comparison of like, oh, where are you going on vacation this year? Oh, well, we're only going here this year. Like, none of that mattered to them. And so for us, in the Western church here in America, like, we really struggle with this. This is hard for us because God has blessed us. And I think we often forget that, like, how blessed we are to live in the country that we live in. Like, even if, like, by American standards, you're considered, like, dirt poor, you're, like, one of the richest people in the world. Like, that's how crazy, like, everything has been distorted. Is that we think that we're so, like, poor that we don't have anything, but we look at the standard of the world and we're like, man, we're really blessed. We really got it good. And so, church, I don't want us to ever forget that small point. And don't we have a visitor today? What's his name? RD, right? Did I get it right? I said RJ earlier. It's RD, right? What'd he say? Rough duck? Rough duck. What did I just open up? Okay. And where is it that you're in Puerto Rico or Philippines? So you would agree with this assessment that possessions are nothing to people who have nothing, right? Church, we are so, so blessed. And then as we continue going through this psalm, I want us to get to a place where we're asking questions. Right? We should be asking questions. And just because we ask a question about, like, God, why don't I feel blessed during this moment? Or why does it seem like everything's coming against me? Like, God doesn't turn away from those questions. He wants you to ask those questions. So just because you feel some sort of discontentment in your heart doesn't mean that you can't be prayed over and ask the Spirit to settle your heart and your spirit. Like, the sin is not thinking that and questioning that. The sin is allowing the enemy to continue that cycle, and then you begin to look at others around you. Let's move forward. Psalm 73, starting at verse 4. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They are not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while the riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my innocence for no reasons? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Our next point is this: honest faith amidst the questions we'd rather hide. So when I was saying, like, this psalm reads like somebody who has gone through the social media era, like, that was it right there. Like, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, have said something like that as you're scrolling through social media? I'll raise my hand just to put it up there. You don't have to raise your hand. But it's so easy to compare everything that someone else has against what we have. And it's so easy to think, like, I can't say anything to God about that. Like, I should just keep this to myself, and I shouldn't question God because He's almighty. But God wants us to ask those questions. He welcomes those questions. He wants us to go before Him and say, God, why am I not feel like I'm blessed right now? Or why am I going through this season of struggle right now when my neighbor is prospering and they're so wicked? And the psalmist asked the question at the end. What's he say? Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Like, that's a very real question to ask God. When you feel like he's not blessing you and those around you are being blessed, even though they are wicked, how can we not ask the question, why did I keep my heart pure? Why did I follow your commandments? Why did I pray to you? Why do I love you, Lord, if this is what's going to happen? Those are very real questions that we should be asking God. Listen, church, we can't be safe with our faith. If we're just going to come here on Sunday and just sit in the chairs and just listen and shake our heads and say yes, like I don't want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of a congregation who looks at their life, who looks at the community and says, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, we trust you. We know that you're all powerful. You see everything, but why? Why is this happening? Why do loved ones get sick and die? Why are we not asking that question? Lord, why did my marriage fall apart? Why do I feel so much distance between my wife right now? I know I say that example and she's not here today. We're good. No, we have a sick kid, okay? Just say it. But why are we not asking those questions? Like this faith and this following Christ is not meant to be safe. And most of the time when we ask those questions, it's not for God. God already knows what's on your heart. He can see everything that's in your heart. Most of the time when we ask those questions and when we come to him with all these requests and laments and everything else, like it's for us. It's for our heart. It's for the resetting of us. It's because if we don't go to God with those questions, we just continue to cycle envy and hatred and lack of love for neighbor. Like we just continue to cycle through all of that until we go to him and say, this is what's going on in my heart. This is what I'm feeling. Those are the important conversations that we need to have with God. And I love this next point. Because this next point in the psalm is where the psalmist is saying everything that's going on. Why are all these people prospering and I'm not? And then he gets to the place where the whole psalm changes. Everything changes. Psalm 73, starting at verse 15. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Amen. Verse 17 is where everything changes. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person who laughs at dreams in the morning. Our next point is this. God's presence changes the narrative. Everything changed in this psalm when what happened? When they went into the sanctuary. When they allowed the presence of God to come into them. So, when we're looking at this and we're thinking, like, how can I get to a place where I'm questioning God, right? We're at that place. But how do I get to this place of changing it? So I've questioned God. Why are you blessing so-and-so and not me? Why is this going on in my life? Because if we just stay there, nothing's changed. We're still bitter. We're still angry. We're still confused. Like, even though we're questioning God, we're still in that place until we enter into the presence of God. And so when we invite the Holy Spirit into this whole conversation, that's when things begin to change. When we ask the Holy Spirit to change our heart and our mind, to be with us, to guide us, to give us strength when we feel like we're weak, to give us understanding when we don't understand, to help us see what God's plan is in the midst of not understanding his plan. Like, this is what the Spirit is for, is to enter into those conversations and begin to change the narrative in our life. And stop seeing what others have as envious, but to look inward and see what we have. What has God blessed us with? Maybe we didn't get to go on a vacation this year, but Lord, you have blessed me with a healthy family. You have blessed me with healthy kids. Maybe we can't take a picture and look perfect, but we're all here, healthy and blessed. And so when we begin to change the narrative, it only starts when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And so my question to you is, how do you enter the sanctuary? Not like this physical sanctuary. Hopefully you walk through the front door. But how on a daily basis are you coming to the Lord? How on a daily and weekly basis are you coming to the Holy Spirit saying, work on me, renew me? Is it through your Bible reading? Do you have a set time each day that you read Scripture? Is it a set prayer time? Are you a part of a small group? Are you coming to the men's camp out? You should have. It was fun. We had this moment. And you know, I've been to many men's things throughout my ministry. And it's always hard to get men to talk. It just is. We're strong, we're leaders, we're providers, and most of the time we keep everything that's going on inside of us. But what I love and one of my passions is men's ministry. And seeing men become the leaders that they've been designed to be. And so we had this moment. Kids are running around playing. By the way, we didn't lose any kids, okay? They all came back accounted for. You can clap for that. That's good. But we had this moment around the fire. We're all sitting there, and we're just having conversation. But you could feel the Holy Spirit on that moment because men are opening up about what they struggle with, where in their lives they're struggling. And it's so easy because one of the topics that came up is, you know, so-and-so is doing this, or I see them and they're doing all this, but what do I have? What am I doing? It was a tough moment. And I didn't say anything in the moment. And we all talked and we kind of moved on. And I just kind of sat there all night thinking about, like, how would I answer that question? If someone honestly feels like, I see so-and-so have all of this, but what do I have? And the best thing I came up with was Jesus. And it's so cliche. I know it. It is. And it's almost why, I know it's why I didn't say something in the moment, because it's like this is just a little side note for you, if you ever do ministry, which you're doing ministry. Like, if someone like opens their heart to you and you're like, you got Jesus, like it doesn't work like that, okay? Like you can't just like say that. Like, you're like, they're going through this hard time. You're like, well, you know about Jesus, right? It's like, stop. But it's true. What I wanted to say was, like, and I did say a little bit, like, think about like the generational change that these people are having in their families' lives, because they come from a family that has, you know, a checkered past, let's say that. And now them and their families are in church every Sunday. They're involved deeply with the church. So yes, they have Jesus, right? That's a very true statement. But they are completely changing the trajectory of their family's lives because they made a choice to love God and to love others. They're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. That's what they have. And sometimes that doesn't feel like enough. I've been through the same thing. You know, I have a family history that's very similar. And I get to this place where I'm like, what do I have? And people have reminded me. They're like, and it's mainly my wife who reminds me. She reminds me often. She's like, think about the change that is in our kids' lives. They will grow up knowing Jesus because of our family. That's a big deal. It's not a fancy car. It's not a big house. Psalm 73, my heart was bitter. I must have seemed all torn up inside. I was foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom I have in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything else, anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Our next point says this: bitterness dies where God is enough. When we get to that place where we've entered the sanctuary and we've laid it all down for God and we say, this is what's going on in my life, and the Holy Spirit begins working on us, and we finally get to the place where we're like, yes, this is enough. I am content with what I have. That's when bitterness dies. That's when our envy dies. That's when the comparison ends, is because we finally get to that place where God is enough for us. And the world will tell us, right? Those that are far from Christ will tell you that's not enough. You need a big house. You need a 401k. You need a nice car. They'll tell you all these things are important in our lives. But church, I promise you, until you get to the place where Jesus is enough for you, your soul will continue to be restless. I've been on both sides. I've lived life without Jesus, and I've lived life with Jesus. My soul is much more at rest now than it was without him. Now, I didn't know it was at distress, right? Like, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know that. But you're in the race. You're running the race, trying to get more and more and more and more, to fill our lives with more and more. Nothing is enough. But when we get to the place where Jesus is enough for us, that's when all the comparison stops. That's when the envy stops. The greed and the hatred and the constantly striving to be the best, that stops. Because Jesus is enough in our lives. Let's go where we started at, Psalm 73:27. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good is it to be near God? I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Our next point is this: the nearness of God is better than the absence of trouble. As I was saying before, I've lived on both sides. I understand. And there has been moments in my life when I was without Jesus that I felt like there was no trouble in my life. Like things are just going great. Like on the country roads, hand out the window, like that kind of good. You know what I'm talking about? 90s country playing. Yeah, you got it. Like I've been there before. But it wasn't truly without absence of trouble. I just didn't know it yet. But having come to Jesus and having felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, I would never choose a life without the presence. Like you can give me all the trouble that you want in life as long as I have the presence of God in my life. Like that is better than anything that you can ever have in this life. Are we willing to get to that place? Are we willing to look at our lives and say, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, but Lord, I trust you. I trust that your presence is going to be with me wherever I go. Bring the troubles on. Because we can conquer any trouble that is in our life with your presence. If your Holy Spirit is empowering me, I can get through anything. I don't want to live a life without the presence of God in mine. And I trust that you don't as well. In verse 28, and this is a common theme in the Psalms, it says, I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter. Other times in the Psalms, you'll see my refuge. So the use of shelter language is important here. I want to take us to Matthew 8:26. And Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. When it talks about the Sovereign Lord being our shelter, the shelter I want to shelter my life with is the one who controls the wind and the waves. The one by who speaks it can cause everything to be calm. Remember how we said in the Psalms we need to look for Jesus. This is where Jesus is found in this psalm, is that Jesus is our shelter. The one who protects us and keeps us safe. But if you notice at the end of that verse, what's it say? Calm, right? And what we've been talking about the whole time is comparing ourselves to others. The envy that we feel when we do that. And Jesus is saying, I will protect you. I will keep you safe. I will shelter you. And I will give you a spirit of calmness. He goes even further. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus came to be near to us. And so I want to ask this final question. Do you believe that he is enough? Do you truly believe it? It's easy for us as people who come to church regularly to say, yes, I trust in Jesus. He's enough for me. And it's easy to say it on a Sunday morning in these seats. But Monday through Saturday, are you saying the same thing? Is Jesus enough once you leave this church? Or do we begin to start that pattern again of looking at others, coveting what others have, being envious of others and what they have? Or do you truly believe that when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and I will give you rest," do you take him at his word? If you've felt moments of rest in your life, then you say, absolutely. If you've experienced that moment in your life where Jesus has given you a sense of calmness, a spirit of peace, then you'll say, absolutely. But how do we get to a place where it continually happens, right? I'm the same way. I will have these wonderful moments where, like, the Spirit is upon me and the lights are up, and I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm so spiritual. And you really feel the Holy Spirit in you, and it's guiding you and it's leading you. And you feel this sense of contentment. You're like, Lord, you're all that I need. But then the enemy gets back in. And it's often with something that we continually struggle with. The enemy knows what we struggle with. And when he whispers in our ear, it's not something that we don't struggle with. It's always something that we struggle with. And so in those moments, when it's so easy to fall back into patterns that you've done before, is that when you're saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know that you'll be with me. I know you're going to guide me through this. Before we got here at Dighton, I'll just share a little story with you. My one thing that I felt discontented about very recently in my life was kind of where I was at in my calling. And maybe I've shared this a little bit before, but I'll kind of go a little bit deeper into it. Was where I was at in my calling. I felt like God had called me to something bigger. And so I had this moment after I graduated seminary. I had gotten ordained. I had my master's. And I was filling out applications and I was sending them out. And it kept coming back, no, 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 no. And so I had this honest moment with my wife where I said, what in the world is going on? I did everything according to the plan. I got ordained. I got my master's. People should be falling over for me. You're laughing, but this is a true conversation that I had with my wife. I said, what in the world? I did everything I was supposed to do. People should be so lucky to have me as their pastor. Amen. Lord, forgive me for my troubled heart. But this is like true lamenting that I had with my wife. I should be further along than I am. I should already be a pastor by now. I mean, I was a pastor, but like a lead pastor. And then I remember I said, well, I sure wasted 5 years of my life and a lot of our money because nobody wants me. And I would see other churches that I applied to and who they hired, and then I would start the game, right? I'd start the game. I'd start checking them out on social media, looking them up on LinkedIn, checking everything out, and I'd go, I'm better than them. I'm better than them. I'm better than them. That's how the enemy got into my life. Is that I had a discontentment where I was in life, not fully realizing that God had a place for me already set and prepared that I didn't even know about. And the lesson that I learned through that was Jesus is my rest. He is my yoke. My burdens are light. If I would only trust him. And so now when I ask the question, do you believe he is enough? When it comes to vocation and calling, I can absolutely say, yes, he is enough for me because I know he has a plan and a purpose for me. But that's because I lived it and experienced it. Maybe you haven't felt that yet in your life with whatever it is, finances, your job, your calling, whatever it is in your life. Like if you haven't felt that yet, it's hard to trust him. But I'm here to tell you, God has a plan and a purpose for you. You may not be able to see it, but I promise he is working already if you are willing to trust him and have a peace about it. Would you stand with me? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, first of all, that we can just come together as a community and look through your word, discover what it is that you have to say to us. Lord, I'm thankful that your spirit at times will check us and will show us where we have veered off. Lord, I pray now that as a congregation in a community, that we would ask your spirit to check us now. Where do we have that spirit of comparison in our lives? Is it with money and possessions? Is it with our parenting, our kids? Is it our calling and our vocation? Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that your spirit of comfort, your rest, would be upon them now. That given everything in this world, you are enough, Jesus. We need nothing else. Your word tells us that your yoke is easy, that we will find rest in you. We're praying for you now, Lord. Praying that your spirit would be upon us, that it would give us that rest that we're looking for, that it would give us the contentment that we're looking for. Lord, we're looking for your nearness, as the psalmist says. Be near to us now. Whatever battle that we're walking into in our lives, whatever mountain we have to climb, whatever valley that we're in, Lord, that your presence would be upon us, that you would be near, that you would guide us and give us the strength that we need for the days ahead. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, speaking of contentment, we find this in 2 Peter. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the elements itself will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found and deserve judgment. If you feel like the Lord isn't answering your prayers, just be patient. He's working in ways that you don't even know yet. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.